Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Queen of angels, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Continue with our reflections on discernment of spirits. At the bottom of page 135, the devil he induces or capitalizes on desolations. And over the years of my priesthood, I cannot tell you how crucially important it is to beware, and I mean beware, of discouragement, worry, anxiety, which in Ignatian language is desolation. This is almost to coin a word, this is the principal means that the evil spirit uses to seduce people who are trying to serve God from doing God's will to doing their own will. Ignatius describes this desolation as darkness of soul, turmoil of spirit, inclination to what is low and earthly, restlessness arising from many disturbances, temptations which lead to want of faith, hope, and charity. I have yet to meet a single person who gave up his Catholic faith who was not tempted by the devil to what we are here describing as desolations. In other words, to fight, resist, worry, anxiety as a temptation of the evil spirit. Now, of course, I am assuming, as I said before, that I'm talking to the right audience. We wouldn't be here, you wouldn't be here, I wouldn't be here, unless we sincerely intended, with all our weaknesses, to do God's will. Again, Ignatius, the desolate soul is wholly slothful, tepid, sad, and separated, as it were, from its Creator and Lord. This description is meant to be inclusive and allows of many degrees of duration and intensity. And as we know, the occasions for, again, worry, anxiety, discouragement, the occasions are numerous. And in today's world, they're not just numerous. They are, to coin a word, oceanic. So many things to discourage us, to worry us. And, as I've said more than once, the Catholic Church is going through the most serious, the safest superlative I can use, the most serious crisis of our 2,000 years of history, 20 centuries. And what the devil wants is those of us who thank God, who have kept the faith. Hope I can repeat that, kept the faith until the Lord calls all of us into eternity. Remain faithful to what we know is God's revealed truth. Never easy, But, and I mean this, it is superhumanly difficult today. That's why I keep telling one audience after another, only heroic Catholics will even survive this generation. That applies to bishops, applies to priests, applies to religious, applies to all of us. Not to be discouraged. We're not blind. We know what's going on. Suppose we go down to the next subsection. The devil tries to hide his evil designs. Common among the devil's tactics are the efforts to conceal his evil inclinations. Ignatius compares them, or him, the devil, to a false lover who tries to remain hidden, does not want to be discovered. The analogy I consider the strongest in the exercises, but unmistakable. If such a lover speaks with evil intention to the daughter of a good father or to the wife of a good husband and seeks to seduce them, he wants his words and solicitations kept secret. He is really displeased if his evil suggestions are revealed by the daughter to her father or by the wife to her husband. Ignatius, believe me, he knew what he was talking about. Then he readily sees he will not succeed what he has begun. In the same way, whenever the devil is tempting a soul, quotes, he earnestly desires that his wiles and seductions be received and kept secret. At this point, I'd like to mark this comment. That is why it is good for all of us, some more than others, to have someone, and of course, ideally, a good, faithful priest, in whom we confide. I don't mean on a weekly, even necessarily a monthly basis. Because by opening up to a person who, of course, must have the qualifications to not merely hear what we're saying, but then I don't even say exactly give us counsel, but just to share the depths of our heart with someone. And over the years, in counseling husbands and wives, I said this, and I say it, and I mean it. There should be no secrets between husband and wife. That's a large statement. Of course, the one to whom we confide must be trustful and respect not just our trust in him or her, but not then, and this is the hardest part, not to then judge us on the basis of what we may have revealed. That is why we need, oh, how desperately we need good, sound, strong, prudent, believing, God-fearing priests. As long as a person keeps the temptations to himself, the devil can easily overcome his resistance and lead him into sin. It's a large statement. Might be better know. And here I'm just stating a fact. You better know to whom we confide. Not just babbling. Not just, as we say, opening up. It had better be the right person. And even if the person, say, is not, say, a priest, is not even, as I strongly recommend, husbands and wives confiding their deepest sentiments to one another, that there be someone to whom I can speak about these matters, and of course, trust. And what I share, you'll be kept absolutely confidential. Over the years, I've told how many people one of the graces of the priesthood is, what a strange statement, the gift of forgetting. It is a precious treasure. I'm sure I've shared this with you. A good memory, as the Catholic Church defines memory. A good memory remembers what should be remembered and forgets what should be forgotten. And a large part of our life includes things that should be forgotten. A closing sentence. If a man refuses to seek counsel from those who can assist him, I'm here paraphrasing Ignatius, he exposes himself and she herself to the dangers of Illuminism. That's the heresy which claims that each person is divinely enlightened alone to know what he or she should do. That is a heresy. Do you hear me? We need one another. Am I still clear? Now a third principle. The spirits, both the good and the evil, adapt themselves to the person who are trying, well, to be influenced. Just one observation. St. Ignatius goes into considerable detail to analyze this principle of adaptation, especially on the part of Satan in regard to his prospective victims. And hear it, in the eyes of the devil, we are all prospective victims. And the devil does not let go. I have assisted too many people on their deathbed. Good people, holy people, tempted in their dying hours, still conscious, and especially to discouragement, to worry. Sins they had committed 20, 30, 40 years ago come back to their minds. I'm not exaggerating the verb, to haunt them. And the devil is behind it. Now something about how the spirits adapt themselves. First, how the good spirit adapts himself to good people and to sinners. My good people, St. Ignatius understands, quote, those who go on earnestly striving to cleanse their souls from sin and who seek to rise in the service of God to greater perfection. Notice, to cleanse their souls from sin. I have spoken to too many people, and once they even begun a lecture by saying, my dear fellow sinners, good evening, and now good afternoon. So, these good persons about whom we are speaking are not those who just do not sin. They are not necessarily living in the state of perfection. On occasion, we fall into sin, and even on occasion into grave sin. But their habitual disposition is oriented. I should have used the word directed, but this is the vain part of the author. Towards obedience to God, and a desire to keep in his friendship. We are just going into more detail on the principle we have previously expressed. With such people, the good spirit adapts himself accordingly and seeks by every means to, quotes, give courage and strength, consolations, tears, inspirations and peace. Yesterday afternoon, in videotaping conferences, a woman was the interviewer. I was being interviewed. A mother. And began asking me, how do I deal with a child or children who have strayed from their faith? And two cameras, she broke down and wept. Cameras turned off. Tears are part of God's providence. One of the strangest recommendations of St. Ignatius, he recommends, hear it, that we pray for the gift of tears. To weep over what should be wept over. That's when God became man. He wept. This he does by making everything easy, by removing all obstacles, so that the soul may go forward in doing good. However, making everything easy. Who could finish this sentence? Our Lord is saying, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And then we look at our lives, Lord. Am I misreading the Bible, or what are you saying? It is not easy. In our human vocabulary, maybe demanding. What makes even the most difficult task, the humanly impossible task, dare I use the word easy, one word, begins with an L. Love. Oh, how this world has deceived millions. My yoke is easy, provided we love the one who sends us the yoke. And not just easy, I think I've said this more than once, the harder it is, for why we know we're doing God's will, the more we love it. I mean every syllable of that sentence. It's real. Of course. And this is where we must be enlightened, as we keep saying, in two ways. We must be enlightened in our minds to know what is God's will, and enlightened again by His grace to know how we are to do His will. Once we are sure that something is God's will, no matter now how hard it may be, we don't resist. This is a law of divine providence. While proving His servants with all manner of trials, He always accompanies the cross with the gift of His peace to make the trial bearable and internally sweet. All I can tell you, there is no area of our faith that is more in contradiction with the philosophy of this world. The last thing that His will tells us to do is, well, what we don't like. And is not just a passing phrase. We're living in a society which, and again, His mother, who, well, interviewed me on motherhood. Her mother had 11 children. She said, "So far I have only 8. I am sharing with you the deepest sentiments of my heart. I happen to be the only child of a widowed mother. But how many human beings will not be born, and we're not sure they will reach heaven? We may, as I've said more than once, we may believe these aborted, unborn children will reach heaven. We may believe it, but we're not sure." In other words, what we are saying is the very opposite to what the world teaches. In St. Ignatius' vocabulary, sinners are those who go from one mortal sin to another, or simply from bad to worse. With such persons, God and His angels act in a different way. They adapt themselves to the needs at hand. Where good people need to be encouraged in the practice of virtue, by spiritual delectation, happiness, peace, sinners must be discouraged from their evil habits by drastic shocks and warnings. How many have asked me, Father, hey, brother or sister of mine, or for a parent, a daughter or son of mine, is living in sin? Should I remind or tell, say, this person? Should you? No, of course. You don't want to completely break the tie between someone whom you love who is not in the friendship of God. But you are doing God's work if you, pardon me, if you, well, cause a drastic shock in that person's life. Making use of the light of reason, if faith is grown weak, the good spirit will rouse the sting of conscience and fill them with remorse. And I think I should say it. Here you read the Old Testament, and you see how, in one generation after another, the chosen people, having become unfaithful to the God who called them, what did he do? He sent them all kinds of problems. Enslaved, taken over by nations. In fact, I think you should hear this. Over 200 years before the coming of Christ, the then chosen people had almost, not quite universally, abandoned the God of Israel who had called them. In our own nation, to wake up to the divine visitations by which the Lord is trying to, shall I say, wake us up. And this is where we come in. We, please God, have the faith and are trying to do God's will as faithfully as we weak human beings can do, should be God's instruments in, well, waking up. Shocking. Abortion would never have been legalized in the United States if the Catholics of America have been faithful to Jesus Christ. You don't have, as I painfully well I know, a priest for 10 years sitting in the seat of Congress voting a straight pro-abortion ticket. As one of his fellow congressmen told me, and he never sat in Congress without always having his priestly clerics on. Talk about being an agent of the devil. Let me go on. The method agrees that all that we know of God's mercy toward sinners, God's purpose is to make them realize their sad condition. He uses means that fit the situation. Worry and anxiety over their past life, suffering and pain created by their sins, fear of death, and the punishments that follow, are graces of mercy calculated to stir the sinner's complacency and bring them back to God. I know I've told some of you of the multimillionaire in New York State who became so wealthy because, well, he gave up his faith and his practice of sound Christian morality. His sister living in Chicago had, first of all, to pray for her brother, which I did for several years. Honey, would it be possible, just possible, for you to talk to my brother? Remember? Arranged to give a retreat near where he lived. And without repeating the whole story, as we sat down on his porch, awaiting the 9-course dinner that he served, his first question was, "Do you believe in hell?" Hell was on his mind. How delightful! Remember what I told him? Sure, I believe in hell. He said, I don't. I told him, if I didn't believe in hell, I wouldn't be here talking to you on this hot July day. I want to keep you out of hell. Do you hear me? Well, thank God. Within 2 years, he died. Before he died, one of his faithful secretary, he's a Catholic, as I told her to, got a priest, and he was still conscious, made his confession, and I'm looking forward. I will not give you his name. Well, how are you? The last time we met, remember, was in New York State, and I'm sure you'll tell me how well I remember. Now, something about the devil's temptations or adaptation to different kinds of persons. The devil, remember, he knows, and he knows not just human nature in general. He knows us as individual persons. With those who are habitually in sin or not seriously intent on serving God, I'm quoting Ignatius. He fills their imagination with sensual delights and gratifications, the more readily to keep them in their vices and increase the number of their sins. And now, the most mnemonic forms of sin are being glamorized in our country. The media are spending millions of dollars. And believe me, they are agents of the devil. Any other course of action would militate against his own aim, to keep the sinner in his sin and oblivious of the voice of conscience. While living in New York City, talk to people who have taken courses, and it is a several semester course and very expensive, on how to make people laugh. And those who are working for the media told me, you better learn how to make people laugh. And they will resort to the most extreme measures, no matter how lascivious or sensuous or, as I think, I'm not sure whether it's on the way back from the Detroit airport to my residence or from where I was being taped in St. Louis to the St. Louis airport. But there's a large billboard, and there's a phrase, "Go to hell," big giant letters. In other words, in the modern world, for many people, nothing is any longer either sacred or, in this case, a faith in which we believe there is everlasting separation from God. With good people, however, the mnemonic strategy becomes more cunning. In fact, so clever that most of the rules of discernment deal with this single issue. Allowing for minor differences, two kinds of good people are the objects of demonic instigation. And by the way, the church's official word for the opposite of inspiration is instigation. In other words, inspirations come from God, instigations come from the devil. You won't find that in Webster's, even the unabridged. Allowing for minor differences, two kinds of people. Those moderately faithful in the practice of virtue, and those living in greater or less perfection. And the devil is a very shrewd adapter. I think I should share this with you. Part of our training in the Society of Jesus, founded by St. Ignatius in what has become the 16th century, the most divisive century in Christian history, where not only six nations completely lost to the Catholic Church, but hundreds of millions by now have been, I have to use the word, Protestantized. The United States, in case nobody told you, is a deeply Protestantized country. Did you know that? Our thinking is profoundly Protestant. So we are distinguishing, notice, between those who are moderately faithful and those living in greater or less perfection. And of course the devil must adapt himself. Without limiting this method to those of ordinary virtue, the devil normally attacks such people by creating difficulties in their service of God. He seeks to harass them with anxiety, afflict them with sadness, and raise obstacles backed by fallacious reasonings to disturb their souls. Thus, he seeks to keep them from advancing. I have counseled too many souls in my 50-plus years in the priesthood. And I've seen this verified in so many people. If only they would realize they are being tempted by the evil spirit. More graphically, the devil acts like the commander of an army who explores the defenses of the enemy and attacks each person on his or her vulnerable side. Says Ignatius, he investigates from every side all our virtues theological, cardinal, and moral. Where we find the defenses of salvation weakest and most effective, there he attacks and tries to take us by storm. I know. How well I know. In doing so, he invariably disquiets the soul and wants to be faithful to God, and by this sign can easily be recognized. However, the devil has a job, and the more advanced a person is in virtue, the more subtle and shrewd the devil has to be. And our faith tells us, and he calls on his fellow demons, "I'm getting nowhere with so-and-so. What do you think?" The rope and entangle would fail. He simulates the spiritual joys given by the good spirit in order to lead people astray. He opposes an angel of light and begins by suggesting thoughts that are suited to a devout soul, but ends by suggesting his own. Before we touch the afterwards, this was St. Ignatius. It took him years to learn this. Ignatius was converted in 1519 from a life of sin. He founded the Society of Jesus, who remembers. Twenty-one years. And I speak from the depths of my soul because the Society of Jesus, as I'm sure you know, has not been as successful in resisting the evil spirit as it should have been. But his teaching is part of the Church's wisdom. For example, Ignatius says, "He disciples God's will, and he go on for the priesthood." But he did not even have the equivalent of a good grammar school education. So he had to go to school, even to learn, good Spanish grammar. It was boring. Sitting among children. And so, in the middle of class, he would suddenly have an ecstasy. Then Ignatius, that's why we're saying what we are. That ecstasy was from the devil. Can the devil give ecstasies? He sure can. Anything to keep Ignatius for pursuing what was God's will in his life. Afterwards, there's no the devil. He will endeavor little by little to finish by drawing the soul into his hidden snares and evil designs. Since the attacks are more shrewd, also more difficult to discover, hence the need of tracing the whole series of thoughts animated by what Ignatius calls a pseudo-consolation. When the devil uses the open attack method, his presence can be seen immediately. When the method lies under cover of pious thoughts, consolations may take some time and examination before the devil is identified. Think I told you my last conversation with this, professed mystic. She has published by now, I would say, at least a half a dozen books will not identify her by name. And our last conversation, our spiritual director, a priest, her father, she and I. And no question, in my judgment, she was being deceived by the evil spirit.